Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me, Ray and Egon from the Ghostbusters, Reverend Henry.
Hey, which one just died?
Egon.
You called me Egon?
Yeah.
Who are you going to call then?
I guess we're going to call Nick, who is our sound guy.
Oh, yeah, and quite the sound man, I might add.
Yes.
Yeah.
A sound giant. Should we call him a sound giant from now
on? Yeah.
Okay. How about that, Nick? How's that sound to you?
That's all right with me.
What?
I said, that's all right with me.
What are we here to talk about?
56. Forgiveness of sins.
Let's hear it. Why don't you read it for us? Well, that sounds nice.
Yeah. That's ice in my lemonade from Chick-fil-A.
That's right.
I've had this for 3 weeks now. Well, three programs. And technically, it's 3 weeks I've been drinking the same one. Those are the wonders of radio, the wireless. Anyway.
And by the way, the countdown is on.
Yeah.
This is our third to last show.
Oh.
Still time to send in those angry emails to Reverend Henry's Facebook.
Oh, you know what the greatest invention of the computer keyboard is, don't you?
Delete.
Delete. Anyway.
Maybe if there's some good angry emails, we can read them on the air.
Okay.
That would be a good show.
That would be a good show.
56. Yeah. What do you believe concerning the forgiveness of sins? And just a reminder that this is an exposition of the Apostles' Creed.
Mm-hmm.
So what do we believe when we concerning the forgiveness of sins, that God, for the sake of Christ's satisfaction, will no more remember my sins, nor the sinful nature, notice that, the sinful nature with which I have to struggle all my life long, but graciously imputes to me the righteousness of Christ, that I may never more come into condemnation. There you go. This is what the Catechism teaches regarding the forgiveness of sins. Now, notice, Daryl, that the first the first phrase there, that our forgiveness with God is predicated upon the satisfaction of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
It's not upon your works. It's not upon your feelings. It's not upon your emotions. It's not upon anything that you are or what you have done.
It's not even the worthiness of your faith.
Nope. No, it's not.
All right.
It all hinges upon the satisfaction which Christ has merited. So Christ has merited forgiveness for us, mm-hmm, in his perfect works. Mm-hmm. And so we have the forgiveness of our sins because of the work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And this goes to the question again of, are you trusting in him?
Mm-hmm.
Who are you trusting in to be right before the God of heaven and earth? Are you trusting in what you can do or who you are or the job status or that you're a member of a church, that you've been baptized, catechized, confirmed, or you've went through some membership class, you have a statement of faith that you believe? Are you trusting in those things that you are right with God? Or are you looking to the only Savior, Jesus, and finding your satisfaction in him, your completeness in him, that you are reconciled to a holy God because of the work of Christ, and recognize that you didn't reconcile yourself to God. God reconciled you to himself. He came to you. He's the one who always comes. We would never come. And so you have satisfaction, or you have the forgiveness of sins because of the satisfaction of Christ and Christ alone.
Mm-hmm. Scott's really anticipating. Here we're on question number 56, but on Lord's Day 23, in questions 59 through 61, there's a reality of our righteousness in Christ Jesus is addressed. Mm-hmm. And the question that is asked after this lengthy exposition of the Christian faith, as it is summarized for us in the Articles of the Apostles' Creed, along the lines of God the Father in our creation, God the Son in our redemption, God the Holy Spirit and our sanctification, the question is asked, what does it help you now that you believe all this? I mean, big deal. It's kind of a so what question, right? Yep. So what? So what? But the answer is that I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir of eternal life. I am righteous in Christ before God. Then the next question, how are you righteous before God? The answer, only by true faith in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ. Then, that is, although my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all the commandments of God, I've never kept any of them, and am still prone always to all evil, yet God, without any merit of mine, of mere grace, grants and imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, the perfect righteousness, the perfect holiness of Christ, as if I had never committed nor had any sins. Wow, that's good news.
But had it myself.
And had it myself accomplished all the obedience which Christ has fulfilled for me, if only I accept such benefit with a believing heart.
So when you believe, when you believe that, when you trust that, when you're looking to Christ, you believe on Him, these are the benefits that God now treats you as if you have kept the covenant of works perfect.
Exactly.
As if you had earned salvation.
In Christ.
In Christ.
His righteousness, His obedience, what He has done, what He has accomplished in terms of precept and penalty, living a righteous life, a life of perfect obedience, fulfilling all righteousness, and then going to the cross and bearing the penalty for those who violate the law. So He's lived for us. It's not just that He's died for us. He's lived for us.
You know, when the Catechism says
died
that.
Died for us. And then our sin is imputed to Him. He has made sin who knew no sin.
Think of the think of the words of Jesus as we are now reckoned in Him. When Jesus said to the Pharisees, which one of you can accuse me of sin?
Yeah.
Think about what Jesus says. I always do all things that please the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Think about Christ saying that it's my meat and my drink to do the will of my Heavenly Father. That is imputed to us.
Yeah.
That's
as our representative.
As our representative. Always
exactly.
In Christ. But His benefits become ours.
Yes.
We become co-heirs. He shares in the inheritance with us. And so what He inherits,
so you're talking there about His perfect holiness.
His perfect
holiness.
His
perfect righteousness. It talks about His perfect satisfaction. That's His death. Right? His death as a propitiation, as you mentioned, as the one who expiates for our sins, the one who takes them away, the one who satisfies for them, who bears in His body our sin on the cross, drinks the cup of His Father's wrath to the bitter dregs, right? And then says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So that then we can have the promise, what? I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you.
Yeah.
Nothing will separate you from my love.
And we can have the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
Exactly.
You know, that's the malediction. What Christ suffered on the cross was the curse of the covenant, which you find in Deuteronomy.
Which is the malediction.
It's the malediction.
And the Aaronic blessing was, may the Lord bless you and keep you and cause His face to shine upon you.
Be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you.
So because Jesus saw the back of the Father's head, we won't?
We'll see His face will shine upon us.
Our Father will never turn away from us.
No, never.
Never turn His back on us.
You know, and that's His promise. And He can never lie, as the writer of the Hebrews says. One of the immutable things about God is He cannot lie. So what He says in His word is truth, and it is eternal, and it's established. And the psalmist says that the Lord has exalted His word above His very name.
Mm-hmm.
And so you recognize that that what God speaks is true. And He never recants, He never relents, He never goes back on what He says. And so when He says that you are my child and you will never be cast out of my love, that's the promise.
Mm-hmm. He promises He'll never remember your sins anymore. Psalm 103.
Exactly.
He hasn't
dealt
with us according to our sins. Far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgression.
And what I understand with that text is that He doesn't remember our sins against us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Because, well, a lot of people take that, this meaning that God, and I've heard this taught.
That God forgets.
That
no.
God is the only one in the universe that can will to forget. Well,
no,
if that's the case.
That's not right at all.
That's not. And if that's the case, why didn't He just forget our sins and Christ? Why did Christ have to die?
Right.
Yeah. See, I think that it uses the word remembering on purpose. Remembering is an active thing. Forgetting is a passive thing, and it just happens to you. I forget where I put my keys. Nothing
right.
like that ever happens to God. Mm-hmm. God doesn't forget. He knows your sins. He hasn't forgotten them, but He's not going back and getting them and remembering them. When He thinks about you, the redeemed Reverend Scott Henry, He doesn't say, and here are all His baggage of sins that I remember as well. No, He says, I'm going to leave those back over here from the east and the west. I've put them over here.
Why?
And this one,
because of Christ's satisfaction.
Because of Christ.
Right.
He
yeah.
dealt with them once for all there time. And because of Him dealing once for all time and crying out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That I might look to our Heavenly Father and say, Abba, Father.
Mm-hmm. The spirit of adoption.
So in light of that, how then, just briefly, how then should we respond to one another if we have in fact received the forgiveness of our sins? How will we respond to one another? If we are
the witness of the grace of God's, the witness of God's grace in our hearts, that we want to forgive one another. We have been forgiven. We are to be forgiving.
Right.
We want to be like our Heavenly Father. Right. So is that getting to your question?
Yeah. Is there any forgiveness? Well, I was talking to a friend this past weekend. We were talking about forgiveness and this issue of forgiveness, and what's pretty common today, I think, in the evangelical world is just forgiving in your mind, just forgiving in your own heart the person, and you know, and move on with your life. And what I was as we were dialoguing back and forth, what I was trying to convey is that is an unbiblical mode of forgiveness. That's not forgiveness. That is an illusion.
Because there hasn't really been reconciliation.
Yeah, there has to be repentance.
Repentance, reconciliation,
because
restoration.
Repentance brings the reconciliation.
Yeah.
And this is it's not forgiveness because it's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in Matthew 18, when your brother sins against you, but he also with Peter in Luke 17, Peter came to him and says, how often do I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus said, I tell you, not up to seven times, but 70 times seven. If your brother comes to you seven times in a day and says, I repent, you shall forgive him. And repent, metanoia, is simply to turn around and go in the opposite direction. And so there is no forgiveness, and that's what Jesus, he makes it very clear and plain in Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go to him, and you tell him his fault between the two of you. Mm-hmm. Keep that circle tight. Mm-hmm. You don't go out and tell 10 other people. You just tell the one who has sinned
20?
Against you. No, you don't tell 20 either.
What about four?
What if I just posted on my Facebook wall?
Hey, this is not the Lord and Abraham back in Genesis. Talking about Sodom. All right, so... And if he repents, notice, you gained your brother. If he does not repent, then you know what? You go off and you just forgive him in your heart.
Yeah, no.
Is that what it says?
No.
It says, no, you got one or two others, and you go back and you deal with him because the whole purpose is to gain your brother.
Right.
And if we don't repent.
See, brought to repentance, restoration, reconciliation.
You know, Paul mentions this in 2 Corinthians 2 about being ignorant of Satan's devices. And one of the devices of Satan is unforgiveness.
And bitterness?
Because when we don't forgive, bitterness grows in our heart. When bitterness grows in your heart, you're deceived. You are being deceived, and you deceive yourself in this way that you think that, as like the Good Samaritan, that you would not be like the priest and the Levite, and you would help this person. But yet when hatred grows in your heart, that's murder. And you would murder this person simply by not rendering help when they have
love. Well, yeah, but he won't repent, so I can hold a grudge.
Hold on just a second. We're going to come back and talk about that after the break, about how this forgiveness of Christ applies to our lives and forgiveness, because there's a lot to be said here. So join us again after the break.
All right.
Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, Mike Tyson and Buster Douglas, Reverend Scott Henry, Reverend Darrell Kingswood.
I don't know.
Buster Douglas.
Yeah.
Oh, okay.
That means I woke up and they say, hey, Mike, they counted you out.
Sounds good to me.
I actually remember that he was out there in Japan feeding the pigeons.
He was.
Yeah.
He counted you out.
All right. So the listener just jumps into this conversation about Mike.
Jumped into the ring.
We have been talking about the forgiveness of sins. And specifically right now, we're talking about how understanding how God remembers our sins no more, he doesn't remember them against us anymore, how that should affect the way that we forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ. And talking about this idea that's around in evangelicalism of forgive and forget.
Forgive and forget.
Forgive and forget. So you just say, I forgive you in your own heart, and then just forget about it.
Right. Well, first of all, let me just mention a good book written by Scott has mentioned Jay Adams a couple times in the last couple shows. Forgiven and Forgiving. It's a pretty good book on forgiveness.
Like, in it from
forgiven to forgiving.
Yeah.
All right. Okay. So you forgive me for making a mistake on that title?
I do.
All right. Thanks.
And you forgive me
for
correcting
you? But he talks
about
that in terms of, yeah, the promise. You know, when a person says, I forgive you, it's that promise, I will remember it no more. In other words, I'm not going to remind myself of it. I'm not going to remind you of it. and I'm not going to remind others of it. And J. Adams uses an example in that book of a lady who was doing on a speaking, you know, tour, and she was talking about how she'd forgiven her husband, and then she'd go through the graphic details of his unfaithfulness and just bring it out into public. And J. Adams said she'd said how she'd forgiven, but she hadn't, because she kept reminding him. He would be sitting there listening to it, reminding others, telling others of it, and herself. So she hadn't forgiven because she continually brought it up, brought it up. So it would be like this: if Scott had committed some sin against me, and I approached him and addressed it, and he said, "You're right. I repent. Will you forgive me?" I'd say, "Yes. That's the grace of God in the heart. Yes, that's why I came and talked to you." Then he'd say, "You know, next time I saw him, he says, 'Hey, Daryl, remember us?'" And remember what? I don't have a clue what you're talking about. It's gone. It's done. But I was going to mention, in the Lord's example of how we are to pray as his disciples, we have the petition, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, this is the only petition that Jesus comments on, in verses 14 and 15 of Matthew 6, where he said, "Then, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." And so this is a serious matter we're discussing. Mm-hmm. And the idea that we can hold a grudge, that we can be vindictive and vengeful, that it's all right to have a little bit of bitterness and resentment and anger and fostering hatred and malice and these kind of things. And you know, we need to address it. We need to talk about it, right? Being forgiving people. We've received the grace of God and the grace of forgiveness. Aren't we to have that witness of God's grace in our hearts, that it is our desire to forgive as we have been forgiven?
Yeah, Jesus uses the parable also of the man who comes before the king, and he owes a debt that he could never pay. And then he's released of that whole debt. And then he goes out and he grabs a guy by the throat who owes him, in comparison,
nothing,
a few bucks. Yeah. And he begins to shake him by his throat and says, "Pay me what you owe me." And he says, "Have mercy on me, and I'll pay you all that I owe." And he would not. But he called the guards, the prisoners, the guard of the prisoners, and you know, the prison, and had him tossed into prison till he could pay the very last mite. And the thing with that is that he could never pay in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And so when the stewards heard of this, they went back and told the king, had the man brought in front of him, and said, "You know what, I forgive you all that debt. Should you not have forgiven those that were indebted against you?" He said, "Bind him and cast him into the outer darkness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And he's cast out. And so it's very important that we recognize that we are the forgiven of God, and that he has forgiven us. You don't even know.
So pastorally, Scott, then if I came to you and said, "You know, is an unforgiving spirit evidence of an unregenerate spirit?"
No.
Well, in that parable, he's cast out.
Because we can be unforgiving as believers.
Right, but I'm talking about an unforgiving spirit. I am unwilling.
Oh, yeah. That's
no.
Refuse. Is that person, you framed it in this way, that in a pastoral context, I'm thinking that it's not an unbeliever who's going to come to ask me about these things. It's somebody that's in the church that's going to come and ask about forgiveness. And they may be a church member. They may be an unbeliever. But they're
coming. You're anticipating that they're struggling with
forgiveness.
And they're concerned.
But if somebody says, "I'm not going to forgive
them," concerned about their eternal well-being.
Right.
And so, you know, okay. And so how do you just forgive then? Is it just something you just ratchet up the willpower and just forgive? I mean, how do you do that?
Forgiving somebody else?
Yeah.
Has the method that Jesus has given to us in his word, has that been gone through? Have we went and have we approached the person that sinned against us?
Well, yeah, I did all that, but there's no way I'm not forgiving them. They've come. They actually came to me and brought it to my attention. I didn't even know what they had done. They came to me, brought it to my attention, and that just worked up. They said, "This is what I've done, and can you please forgive me?" And when I found out, no way.
You will
no,
not forgive.
No, no.
That's a person who will not forgive.
Well, I'm struggling right now, I guess, then. I mean, I was reading the catechism and talked here. I'm worried. I'm concerned here, yeah. Pastor Henry.
Because
it
good.
Says,
that's good.
I'm not finding this witness of God's grace in me, in that it's my full purpose hardly to forgive my
but
neighbor.
But just think about that. Does the unbeliever care about the witness of God's grace in them? No. So even in their concern,
well, at least
about,
there's that. Are you saying that at least there's that witness of God's grace?
There
that
is.
I'm unwilling to forgive, but I'm concerned about it.
It's like the person who says, it's like the person who says that I think I've committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
The you person haven't. Who commits that it hasn't.
You
right?
haven't.
Well, I mean,
so you're saying so, and to get this back on track, that you're saying that the very fact that I'm concerned about this struggle to forgive indicates that
hey,
there's
when I was
the work
a pagan,
of the Spirit.
I loved to hold grudges. I mean, that was just all the better. I mean, you just well up that anger, and I would just seek revenge. That's all right. I'll get him. He's got his coming.
Right.
It's just a matter of time. I'll lie in wait, and I don't need to I'll just take him out.
You would have made a good hockey player. You just take his number and wait for another opportunity.
That's right. You'd have come by the boards, and my stick would have come out. I'd have been in the penalty box from sitting on the bench right there as you were skating by.
Reverend Kingston, I'll just change the example,
yeah, sure.
And I'll put you in the pastor's one. Let's say I'm not okay. Here's the example: I'm not coming to you because I'm concerned. I don't find the witness. Now, let's say you've asked me to do something. You know, I work for you or whatever, and you said, "Hey, you need to do this." And say, "Look, if this goes wrong, I'll never forgive you, ever."
Is he's that, the pastor telling you that?
No, I'm the guy. He's the pastor. He's asked me to do something. I say, "Look, I'll never forgive you, ever."
Yeah.
Is that possibly pointing to the fact that I might not be a believer?
Well, you'd have to talk to him and say, okay, that's a cause for concern that you would even say something like that.
Yeah.
That those words would even come from your mouth, which indicates that there's some serious issues in your heart that you're already anticipating. You've got a plan not to forgive. Yeah. You're looking for opportunities not to forgive. So, yeah, you got to do some serious soul searching. You got to examine yourself that you're picking and choosing. There is this, you're not going to forgive. Really, are you just saying that? Or are you trying to intimidate me? What's going on here?
This isn't
working, I just say, you know, here's Scott's number. Go talk to him.
and that's what Paul says. You know, he says to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, you know, examine yourself to see whether or not you're in the faith.
Right. Hmm.
But it is, for me, an evidence of the work of the Spirit of God that the individual would even come to the pastor
sure.
and confess that.
And I think the original question was then how do you just gin up enough strength to forgive somebody?
No. I think it's exactly – here's what Darrell would say. We look to the satisfaction in Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
We look to Jesus Christ and we reflect upon what God has done for us in Christ. Who am I to hold a grudge?
Right.
And what am I called to then?
And we pray that God would bring that heavy upon our hearts that – God has not held a sanctified grudge, if you want to put it that way. He has not held it against us. Who are we to hold these lesser sins that pale in comparison? And to pray for that witness of his grace,
mm-hmm.
that this is my Father's will, and I want it to be my full purpose to heartily forgive my neighbor. Coming back to your friend, I'd go to something like Matthew chapter 12, where Jesus talks about a tree known by its fruit, and where Jesus says... I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, and I'd say that sounded like more than an idle word.
Yep.
You had a few RPMs on the engine on that one. they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Right? And so we got to be careful about what our words are communicating. Words, the tongue, as one person says, the tongue is the dipstick of the soul, the dipstick of the heart.
That's it. You know, oddly enough, I just saw Reverend Kingswood quoted with that very thing on Facebook.
Yeah, I think my daughter did.
I saw two or three people. You're
that?
Quoted on Facebook. The tongue is the dipstick of the soul.
My daughter brought that up.
Wow.
I said, that's a good analogy. It is, because the tongue is a tattletale on the heart. It's a barometer.
Yeah.
Your tongue tells
on
your heart.
Those are the issues. And so our words are saying stuff about us in the state of our soul, the condition, or where we're at. But again, at any given moment, that person in 6 days could be saying, I repent. To be saying that I won't forgive you.
Sure, yeah.
You know, and then when the time comes, you might have to say, well, we'll see. So anyways, I didn't even know I was getting quoted on Facebook because, you know, I'm usually trash talking Facebook. So
Facebook loves you, man.
This fifth head of doctrine, Article 5 of the Canons of Dort says, by such enormous sins, however, they very highly offend God, incur a deadly guilt, grieve the Holy Spirit, interrupt the exercise of faith, very grievously wound their consciences, and sometimes for a while lose the sense of God's favor until when they change their course by serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. And, you know, as the working of the Holy Spirit in the soul, notice they grieve the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. and they interrupt that exercise of faith. Mm-hmm. And when that happens, they very seriously grieve and wound their conscience. Mm-hmm. I've been there. I don't know about you, brothers, but we've as Christians, we wound our conscience by our sins, and we confess that to the Lord. And what does he do? I mean, that's David, and it's referring to David and Peter's lamentable fall. David for a year was in a situation where he would not repent of his sins. He would not confess that to the Lord. And here's the promise of God. We see right in the life of David, the Hebrews chapter 12, those whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and every son whom is received, he scourges. Mm-hmm. And so David, it's just a matter of time. But he became hardened in his heart until the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to him. And it was through the words of Nathan that the Lord used to bring repentance to David's life. Same with Peter. He denied Christ three times. He said he wouldn't, and he did. And he went out and he wept bitterly. And I'll tell you, the only reason that either one of these brothers in Christ repented was for the simple fact that Jesus prayed for them.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is us, and I don't think that it's taken seriously how much damage you can do to your own soul by unforgiveness. It's a device of Satan.
Right.
And
well, they wage war. Peter talks about lust of the soul, and usually that's what unforgiveness and everything has to do, lust of the flesh, and mm-hmm. but they wage war against the soul.
Well, in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul speaks about the man caught in adultery with his father's wife, mm-hmm. and then they didn't cast him out of the church. He then writes to him and says, cast him out. They excommunicate the guy. And then in 2 Corinthians 2, I think he's speaking about the same man mm-hmm. where he then comes back and he repents. And now the error on the other side, they won't let him back in.
Yeah.
And Paul says, forgive such a one, for he's suffered enough grief.
Yeah.
And it's sufficient for such a man. And he says, for we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, which is unforgiveness. Mm-hmm. And bitterness will grow in your heart through the methodology of unforgiveness. If you want to be an unforgiving person, you will be a very bitter person. And you, if you're a believer, you will suffer the heavy hand of God against you because he promises to discipline his children.
Yeah.
And you need to be praying and asking the Lord and to send the Holy Spirit to weed the garden of your soul from the...
There you go.
And especially the weed of unforgiveness. It is there.
Yeah, and we all need that weeding continually.
Amen. And that's it for this week. Join us next week, 660 KCRO.